Welcome to the Big Picture Podcast, where we make sure you know there's more going on than you can see or hear. If this podcast episode helps you, would you consider leaving us a review on the app or platform you're using to listen? We appreciate it. And remember, we ain't woke, but we are certainly awake. And now, your host, Larry Ragland.
Welcome to Bible Study on the Big Picture Live tonight. The question is there really such a thing as werewolves in real life? Was werewolves in the Bible? Was werewolves based on something that happened in the Bible? I think you're going to be surprised tonight. But the answer is yes and no. Let's get into Bible study tonight. Here we go. All right, welcome to Bible study. I'm telling you, I'm excited about the word tonight. We're going to get into some deep stuff. Go ahead and smash the like button right now if you haven't already done it. You know the drill. Smash it. If you're watching on Rumble tonight, we're on YouTube and Rumble, Facebook. We're watching on Twitter. Wherever you see this tonight, this is the only time that we do something every week that's on all the platforms. So wherever you're watching this, whatever your reaction is, whether it's a thumbs up, whether it's a heart, don't give me no down. Don't do no thumbs down. Don't give me no angry face. Give me some love. Give me some thumbs up. Or just leave your hands off of it. Come on, show some love. I work hard for this. It don't cost you anything. It's free, and it helps us big time. So smash that like button. Tonight's topic, as you already know, is, are there werewolves in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Tonight we're going to talk about probably one of the most controversial and strangest, I believe, series of scriptures in all of the Bible. It is just some amazing, amazing things. You know, I want to remind you that we talk a lot about here on the Big Picture Live, in the Bible study especially, that Jesus told us that in the last days it would be as in the days of Noah. And a lot of strange things happen in the days of Noah, y'all. I mean, a lot of strange things. You think about it. Genesis chapter 6 was, you know, the famous original strange. Well, I guess there's probably strange things that happened in the garden, talking snakes and all that. But when you get to Genesis chapter 6, it says in the days of Noah, that was the days that the sons of God, which we are clearly have shown to you in Scripture, is angels, fallen angels. I'm going to show you tonight they were actually watchers, which is known as watchers, started looking at the young women of the human race and decided to basically, it says take them wives, but I think we know what that means. It forcibly took them and had relations with them. And the strange thing is, in Genesis chapter 6, out of that came what would be known as the giants. And the word giant is an English word, obviously, but the original Hebrew word is the word Nephil, which is where we get Nephilim. So, that's just one strange thing. And Jesus said, look, it's going to be a strange time at the end times, because it's going to be like the days of Noah. So when you got to go back and study strange times of Noah, just sort of give you an idea. So there were the Bible said there were men of renown. You know, some of them, you know, the Bible records that certain named giants in those times, like King Og and some others, six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. Many of the ancient writings says they were very hideous. They looked monster-like, and that they, you know, let's go ahead and go there. The Book of Enoch, which is not a canonized, we're going to get into that tonight as well. It basically says that there wasn't enough food to feed these giants. And because the world was not designed to feed giants, and they begin to turn on the human beings for their nutrition, is all I'm going to say. So very weird things. All through the Bible, we have accounts of, you know, pagan kings having spiritual dreams. And that's what this one is about tonight. Tonight's message is about an understanding of God trying to give a warning and to illuminate our understanding through the dream of a pagan king. Now, let's think about, you know, Joseph. Joseph is a great example of God giving a pagan dream, a dream that has a spiritual principle. Now, you may not understand that, but you understand, in the Old Testament times, that's one of the ways that there was a lot of hyper spiritualization. There was magicians and sorcerers and necromancers and all these kind of things that these very high up pagan kings had. And God would many times speak to these pagan anti-God kings spiritual dreams, but it was never for them. It was partially for them, but it was ultimately for the people of God. And in all the instances that we have that the Hebrew is the one that interprets the dream. I've often said, one of my best friends, been my best friend since I was 5 years old, if you're watching tonight, Delane, and he told me something one time, it was so powerful. He goes, as far as I know in Scripture, the only ones that needed their dreams interpreted by someone else was the pagans. And when God would give dreams to his people, they usually knew what they meant. So we know that in the day of Joseph, Pharaoh had the two dreams, and he tried to get his magicians and his sorcerers and his astrologers and his dream interpreters and all of that to come in and interpret the dreams, and they couldn't do it. And they brought, somebody said, hey, I remember this guy that's in prison, I was in prison with. He's a Hebrew. He interpreted my dreams. He could probably interpret your dreams. And of course, you know the story. It's not what I'm preaching on tonight. But Joseph came in and interpreted his dreams. Well, now we're in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had two very, very frightening dreams that he had himself, a dream that he had that was frightening to himself. So we see multiple examples through Scripture that God has given dreams to pagan kings because of their authority, too. That's another reason why, is because they, you know, it'd be one thing for him to give a dream to, let's say, a pagan cupbearer. Let's say somebody working in the temple that washes dishes. You know, God's not going to give that magnificent dream that affects nations to the dishwasher in those days. He's going to give it to the one that has the most authority, that if he gets his dream interpreted, the proclamations that would come from that throne would affect nations. It would affect thousands, if not millions of people. He did this for several reasons. He did it for that reason. He also did it to expose false prophets and the false magicians. You know, think about that. Think about, you know, once going back to Moses. You know, Moses stood before Pharaoh, and then, of course, Pharaoh brought out his magicians, just like what happened in Joseph's time. And you know, that's just the way it is. It's just, you know, and then one of them turned into a snake, the other one turned into a snake, then Aaron's rod just, that was a snake at that point, ate the other snake. So there's just, God used those dreams to also expose the false supernatural. But it was also to create opportunities for his prophets. And this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing Daniel is getting, God's getting ready to promote him. Just like he promoted Joseph to the right hand of Pharaoh, Daniel's about to be promoted as well. So one of the most powerful kings that has ever existed in the history of this earth was King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Babylon is a prolific city, or nation, if you will. Think about it. It's so prolific that it's the final thing to be destroyed. You read the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 17 and 18, and we're at the end of the tribulation period, and we're about to go into the millennial reign. The final evidence of the judgment of God is the destruction of the spirit of Babylon and the destruction of the system of Babylon. Well, here we are in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has taken the Jewish people, Judah, captive. And as we discussed earlier in an earlier teaching about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we would not bow, we showed you in Scripture where it said that one of the processes of him invading and taking over a city or a region or a country is that when he would invade that, he would find the young men who are the most educated, the most prolific, the most talented, and he would put them in his temple with him while he imprisoned and enslaved the others to do the hard labor. He would take these young men and he would reprogram them. He would begin to try to change their identity. One of the first things they would do is change their name. As you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not the original name of the Hebrew boys. But that's the name that we know of today because that's how it is in Scripture. But those names were given to him, given to them from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful. Some of you are old enough, like myself, to remember the Gulf War and when we went into Iraq. Now, Iraq is also, Iraq and Iran together was what is known as Persia in the Bible. And Persia, right in the middle of Persia, and then you shrink it on down, in modern times, right in the middle of Iraq is Babylon. And without a doubt, archaeological discoveries have proven that Babylon is in the heart of Iraq. And when Operation Desert Storm happened, and the soldiers, the American soldiers began to be on the ground in Iraq, I remember watching it on the news when they found Babylon. They found where Saddam Hussein, and this is all documented, you can find it on the internet, I saw it with my own eyes, had begun to rebuild the walls of ancient Babylon. Now, you understand that when you hear something called the seven wonders of the world, the ancient seven wonders of the world, the only one of the seven that still remains of the ancient seven wonders of the world are the pyramids in Egypt. But one of the great seven wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And so Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild that. But the interesting thing was that it was walled. It was a walled city, and he was excavating as well as rebuilding. And there was a gate on, there was a major double gate going into this walled city. And the soldiers saw that. And you know, they made sure that they didn't bomb that much as possible, try to preserve the ancient history. But on those gates, on one side of the gate was a painting of Saddam Hussein. And on the other side of that gate was a painting of Nebuchadnezzar, of what the ancient paintings had made them believe that he would look like. And it was Saddam Hussein made it very clear that he believed that the anointing, the spirit, the mantle of Nebuchadnezzar was upon him to rebuild Babylon. So there is a demon, the same demon that possessed a man named Nebuchadnezzar to be so full of himself that he would throw three teenagers in a furnace, because out of thousands, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people that did bow down to the image of himself, and these three did not. He's so full of himself, he threw those into the fire. You think about that same demonic spirit was the same demonic spirit that was on Hitler. What did Hitler do? Hitler didn't set up a statue of himself, but there was images of him everywhere. He was a narcissist. He was demon possessed. I believe the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar was on Hitler. And when I say the spirit of, I mean the demon, the principality demon that resided upon Nebuchadnezzar resided on Hitler. Because I mean, it's horrible to say, but what did he do? For those that he did not agree with, he threw them in the fire. And, you know, millions of Jews were killed during the Holocaust because of Nebuchadnezzar and the mantle of Nebuchadnezzar that was on him. And Saddam Hussein, you can say what you will about the weapons of mass destruction being there, not being there. He was a very evil man, and many people had been killed by him. He was full of himself. He proclaimed himself to be a god as well. Even though he pretended to be Islamic, he made himself out to be a god. All dictators do. So one of the most powerful things, most powerful kings ever existed was Nebuchadnezzar. And his story is very closely lined with the three Hebrew boys, but it doesn't end there. Now, I'm going to do quite a bit of reading right now. This is probably a lot more reading than I'll typically do on a YouTube channel, but I think it's very, very important for us to read about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So let's go to the Word, and let's get into this. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4 through 18, says these words. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my head and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. All the wise men, these are his people, that might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. It's very important. This is the name, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel was named by Nebuchadnezzar Belteshazzar. according to the name of my God, according to the name of my God. Now, let me just jump off of here real quick and go right back to the word in just a second. One of the interesting things about the name Belteshazzar, Belteshazzar means the female or the queen that protects the king. It is a female name. It is the name of a woman. And I want you to know that the same demonic spirit of that is what I would call the mantle of Nebuchadnezzar is the same demonic spirit, principality spirit that all falls flows down, if you will, from the vision of all demons master, which is Lucifer. And that is, he has always tried to change gender. Think about it. Even in the Garden of Eden, when the big moment came, in the famous moment of Eve eating the fruit, the Bible says she took of the fruit and then she turned and gave it to her husband. See, God had designed the man to be the one that led. He should have been the one dealing with the devil. And the woman is called the lesser vessel. Don't mean she's lesser important. That just means the design of the family was that the man was supposed to be the protector of the woman. But she took on the role of the man, and Adam took on the role of the woman. And it was at that moment when the devil realized he looked behind the woman was the man being quiet and lesser while he was having a conversation with Adam's wife, and Adam was not doing anything about it. He realized that was one of the open doors to him. So it, and you know, it goes throughout history all the way down, and here we are today. Look at what's happening today. We are taking young men and we are taking away their boyhood, their manhood. We're feminizing them. There are women who are becoming masculine. I went to the doctor just a few days ago, filling out the paperwork, and it got to gender on the paperwork and said male, female, or none of the above, or refer not to answer. It's very obvious what's going on here. It's the same spirit. That's what Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, so now we have Daniel, and by the way, remember, he says this is after the name of my God. So his God, the God of Babylon, has a feminine connotation. So he names probably the smartest man in all of the land at that time was a young man named Daniel. Of course, he'd go on to write the book of Daniel, see the visions of the end times and all of that in this book. He gets named Belteshazzar, which is a feminine name. Let's go back to scripture. Now, it says his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, look what he calls him. He's trying to redefine Daniel, chief of the magicians, not man of God of the Hebrews, but Belteshazzar, feminine name, chief of the magicians. Because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions in my head while I was on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was as food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in my visions, boy, about to get wild here, you better get ready. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, there was a what? A watcher, a holy one. This is an angel. This is an angel. Angels, many angels have been assigned to be watchers. This was not a bad watcher, it was a good one because it was a holy one. There was an angel, a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump, it's a very important part here, and roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze and in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Here we go. Change from that a heart of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. That means 7 years. This will last for 7 years. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Wow, that's a lot of word and a lot of stuff to unpack. Now, in my opinion, one thing that has to be established at this point, that this is clear evidence, biblical evidence, that the Bible supports the teaching of an understanding of watchers in the realm of angels. It actually more than implies that there are certain angels that are given the command to watch over creation. Now, what is the enemy doing with that? The enemy is twisting that like he does everything else. And he is saying that the aliens, if you watch movies, you'll see there's all kinds of movies and series where you'll see these angels, not angels, these aliens, these beings among us. And their purpose is to watch us, to make sure that we stay in line. Okay? And the narrative of the world and of the enemy when it comes to aliens is going to be more and more as the days and the weeks and the months and the years go by. It's going to happen very quickly coming up as we call, as being known as disclosure, UFO disclosure begins to roll out. This is the narrative. They're going to begin to say this. You're going to begin hearing this more and more and more, that aliens have always been among us and that they have been watching us and watching out for us because they are watching their creation. So the narrative is that the watchers are aliens and that we were seated here billions and billions of years ago, millions of years ago, whatever, and that in order for us not to immediately turn on ourselves because they've had, this is the narrative. Now, I'm just telling you what I've heard many of them say. The narrative is that they've done this on many planets, and most of the time, the nature of the inhabitants of those planets that they see there is they inevitably just kill each other. So they wrote holy books for people to believe in these holy books to keep them some kind of semblance of civility into where they would not all eliminate each other. So they're going to say that the Bible is fake. They're going to say there is no such thing as God. And they're going to say that there have always been among us and they've been watching out for us. And eventually, this is what's going to happen. This is what the narrative is, that there's a group out there and you're beginning to hear it even right now. What have you heard that term, Christian nationalist? Christian nationalist is dropping everywhere. They're labeling anyone that believes that your rights come from God, that you believe the Bible overrides man's law. If you believe any of that, if you believe in life at conception, if you believe in the sanctity of marriage, if you believe in many of the things that used to just be called conservative, you are now labeled a Christian nationalist. And even the president, the current president of the United States, has said the number one enemy, terrorist enemy against America is Christian nationalists. I want you to think about that. That is people that have a biblical worldview. Well, all of a sudden, it's going to happen to where, okay, we can't evolve. Our creation cannot evolve until we get these out of the way. So the watchers, according to the narrative of the world, are going to have the ability to remove all of us staunch Bible thumpers. We're going to call it the rapture because that's really what's going to happen. It has nothing to do with aliens, has nothing to do with watchers, has nothing to do with angels. It has everything to do with Jesus coming back and getting his church. We're going to disappear. And when we disappear, the narrative is going to be, we did this for you. We got rid of the only thing that's stopping us from world peace. I digress. That's not what I'm teaching them tonight, but that's what's coming. If you hadn't smashed that like button, smash it, smash it, smash it. And can I tell you, if you're watching this live, tomorrow night is the first Thursday of the month, which means it is time for Pastor Paul Begley in the Kingdom Intelligence Report. And y'all, this show is fire. And you got to stay to the end of it because we did not even plan on going there. We talk about Israel. We talk about the war in Ukraine. We talk about Bitcoin. We talk about the election. And then at the end, we have a discussion on AI that blows my mind. And it blew Paul's mind, too. We were just both just like, I mean, we're having church up in here. And you'll see the look on our faces. So don't miss it. And every Thursday night is always the Kingdom Intelligence Report. And this week is Pastor Paul Begley at 7 p.m. Central Time. So now let's go back to the watchers. Let's go back to understanding watchers. The watchers were involved in Genesis chapter 6 that I talked about earlier. It is believed, not only believed, but it is emphatically stated in many different places that the angels that of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 that came into the daughters of men, created the Nephilim race, ultimately the giants, then, of course, made way to demon spirits when the flood came and so forth, got us to where we're at right now. It is emphatically stated in a book that I want to just go ahead and say something right now. It's called the Book of Enoch. Now, some of you have read the Book of Enoch, and you know all about the Book of Enoch. It is not in your Bible, in the 66 books of your Bible. It is not what is referred to as a canonized book, meaning that those that designed our Bible, the men of God that put together the 66 books that we have, and you can say what you want to say about those men, but the reality is this, God's hand was upon it because it has stood the test of time. So I believe the 66 books in the Bible are the books that God wanted us to have and to put our total faith in. Now, there are other books that are called the apocryphal books, and they are in some versions of the Bible, and some of you have read all of the apocryphal books. Some of them are just really just weird, okay? They're just, you can read them and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is not biblical. But the one book that is considered to be probably the most reliable is the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch was an actual book that was written. When I say book, you understand, that's a modern word, it's a scroll. There was a scroll of Enoch. It would have been known in Jesus' time. You know, Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible, quotes Enoch, says Enoch is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and Enoch said that he would come with 10,000 of his saints. So Enoch was quoted by New Testament authors. It was a book that was very well known. Many, many scholars, Jewish scholars, have written about the Book of Enoch. Now, the Book of Enoch is interesting because it was an actual book, an actual scroll, but it is also the one that gives us the great understanding of giants and a greater understanding of Nephilim and the greater understanding of the Watchers. This is the way I sort of look at the Book of Enoch. It's not a canonized version, but I look at it more of as a commentary, meaning, you know, you've heard of the Matthew Henry commentary. Maybe some of you that are students of Scripture have another version of some kind of commentary. And so what do? You read the commentary. You don't believe the commentary, the author of the commentary's words to be inspired, but you learn as they comment on Scripture, as they further elaborate the canonized Scripture. But you put your faith in the Scripture, but the commentary could help you understand it. So it's probably healthy to, at the minimum, look at Enoch as a commentary that was very well trusted in the time of Jesus and in the time of the early church. And I believe it can give us some great, great information. It is where, as like I said, it is where we get most of our teaching on the book of, on the teaching on the Watchers. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a couple of passages from one Enoch, first Enoch, the book, the first book of Enoch. And I'm going to show, it's just really interesting. So let's look at this right here. This is one Enoch. It's called one Enoch, but it's basically called first Enoch. Chapter 6 of the Book of Enoch, remembering this is a commentary and not anointed Scripture. But listen to what it says. And when the sons of men had multiplied in those days, beautiful and comely daughters were born to them. This is describing Genesis chapter 6. And the watchers, the sons of heaven, saw them and desired them, the watchers. And they said one to another, come, let us choose for ourselves wives from the daughters of men, and let us beget for ourselves children. Then they all swore together and bound one another with a curse, and they were all of them 200, who descended in the days of Jared on the mount, the peak of Mount Hermon. Do you remember? Just a few weeks ago, we preached on Jesus was transfigured. The transfiguration of Jesus was on the top of Mount Hermon. At the base of Mount Hermon was what is known as the gates of hell. Are you beginning to see the power of this? 1 Enoch 7:1 said, these and all the others with them took for themselves wives from among them, such as they chose. And when they began to go into them and to defile themselves through them and to teach them sorcery and charms and to reveal to them the cutting of roots and plants, and they conceived from them and bore them great giants, and the giants begat Nephilim. Wow. Very, very interesting stuff. So what am I doing right now? I'm giving you a backstory of what Nebuchadnezzar heard in his dream. But it wasn't the bad watchers. These were the watchers that I just read from me from Enoch and that are in Genesis chapter 6. It is believed according to Enoch now, this is just according to Enoch, that there was at least 200 that came down at that moment in Mount Hermon. To this day, Mount Hermon is still considered to be a portal, a spiritual portal unlike anywhere in the world. And as I've told you before, the highest peak, the highest United Nations man station in the world is on the top of Mount Hermon, which is the highest point in Israel. So here we have a direct interaction between an earthly king and an assigned watcher, a godly watcher, because he's known as a holy one. So there are godly watchers, and there were watchers that were supposed to be godly that fell, and now they're overseeing the demonic realm. Now, some of them are bound because of what happened. The 200 are believed to be bound underneath the earth and underneath water and would be released in the book of Revelation. But there are others that are believed to be roaming. Now, this is what happened when Daniel heard this dream. Let's go back and look at the Word of God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Y'all enjoying this tonight? If you're enjoying this, smash that like button. Smash it. Help me out. Help me build this big picture family. You know, I'm telling you what, our Bible study is exploding, y'all. This is what used to be the least watched program that we do. Now it's becoming one of the most watched programs we do all over the world. People are joining our Bible study tonight. Help us get the word out. If you're watching on Facebook, don't forget to go to YouTube, start watching our shows on YouTube. And also, if you're brand new tonight, you just saw that thumbnail and said, werewolves in the Bible, I need to check this guy out. Let me just tell you that every Monday night is our biggest show. This is Sandy and I, that's my wife there. We do a 2-hour breaking news live show where we do live coverage of what's going on in the world. And from a biblical perspective. So you're going to want to be a part of that. All right, so let's get back in the Word of God. As I said, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel chapter 4 says this, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream of interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concerned your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in which the branches, the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Wow, what a very powerful recognition of this great king, Nebuchadnezzar. But, spoiler alert, here we go. He didn't stop there. He goes on in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? What all came upon King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember, the dream was that the tree would be cut down and that that it was him, would be cast away from his throne and would go into the wilderness, and the dew would soak his body and his hair would grow as long as if he had feathers, meaning his hair was so long, not just on his head, but all over his body. Something supernatural, demonic happens to him. And he begins, his hair, when he moves, his hair looks like feathers. He's soaking wet. He's going to be taken away from the throne and put into the wilderness for 7 years. And this is what Daniel's talking about when we go back to Scripture. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. In other words, he had a year to meditate on what Daniel said. All of this is you, Nebuchadnezzar. He was walking around in his royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he had 12 months to humble himself. That's the grace of God. But he didn't. He got more full of himself. He built that tree. He thought that tree, he forgot about the part about it being cut down. All he remembered was the glorious tree that Daniel said was him. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be as the beast of the fields. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, 7 years. 7 years you will eat, you will live among the beasts of the field, and you will eat grass like oxen, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He began to eat grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Wow. So we ask again, are there werewolves in the Bible? See, there is no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar demonically transformed into something. 7 years is a long time, but 7 years is not enough time for the hairs on your arm to grow so long that they flop in the wind like wings when you're running. He was completely naked. He became something that was of a half beast, half human. Did something happen to him as a result of the fallen watchers? The watchers, that was the Holy One, gave the proclamation, but there were other demonic watchers obviously there watching over Babylon. You know, the watchers came down on Mount Hermon and was able to affect the DNA of humans through women, but they also had powers to do things, and doors can be opened to you. You can open doors, I should say, to the demonic realm that can cause your appearance to be altered. Have you ever seen, whether in person or a video, of someone completely demonically possessed? They don't even look human sometimes. But this was another level of it. I want to ask the question, could it be that when he was in that wilderness? And I would say, yes, I think this probably is likely that some of these watchers and some of this spiritual power to transform things when you open doors to them happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I believe, listen to me now, I believe that this story and stories like this are the basis for many of the famous monsters that we have now. Dracula was based on, you know, men who drank blood. Many of the Greek mythology, if not all of Greek mythology, was probably based on stories of the Nephilim, stories of things that happened during the strange times of before Noah and even after the flood, because the Bible said there were giants in that time and after. I don't know how it happened after, but it did, because David fought Goliath. There was Og. Many, there are people that believe there are still giants here that are in hiding now. Well, it wasn't long ago I wouldn't believe that. But the more I study Scripture, the more I study prophecy, the more I really realize that Jesus said You want to know what it's going to be like in the last days? Go back and study the way it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So I believe there's going to be appearances of very strange looking creatures that could possibly look like half man, half beast. Bigfoot. What? Never thought I'd say that. Is Bigfoot real? Well, my answer to that is, number one, nobody knows. But number two, I think in the way of what we've seen him in movies, he's probably not like that. But is there an interdimensional demonic watcher that's coming and going? Come from one dimension to the next? What are aliens? Demonic. I believe all of this is demonic. But they are manifesting in different ways. And the more and more things like CERN happen, where they're developing something that's tapping into dimensions. Hey, I'm just asking questions. I believe, this is the gospel according to Larry, okay? I believe that the modern day rendition of a werewolf going into the woods and transforming from a man into a beast, at the very least, is based on Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that if this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he's probably not the only one that this happened to. In the history of time, especially during that time before Jesus walked this earth, I mean, think about all the gods that were in those times, the demonic gods that existed and the demonic things they did. Well, they all stopped when Jesus came. Jesus did a mass deliverance when he died on the cross. You don't hear about Baal in the New Testament like you did in the Old Testament. You don't hear about Dagon. You don't hear about Moloch. But it was all through the Old Testament scripture. What were they? They were all statues that were created to emulate some of these strange, demonic-looking creatures. Well, that was the watchers, the demonic-looking creatures. But then when you open the doors to them and the judgment of God comes on you, God's word said, the watcher, the holy angel that was sent from God decreed, this is what's going to be like. You're going to the woods. They're going to crawl on your hands and knees like an animal for 7 years. And your hair is going to grow so fast that it's going to look like the feathers of an eagle. You're going to be soaking wet. You're going to be disgusting. Do you understand that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was articles in the Dead Sea Scrolls that detailed that for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was removed from his throne and he became like a beast in the wilderness. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed it in separate writings of historical telling of this story. Is this unbelievable to you? So the question is, are there werewolves in the Bible? Well, not in the sense of movies. It's not somebody that's got a weird special tattoo on them that when the moonlight hits them just right, they turn into a werewolf. No. But when you open up the demonic realm, especially in the Old Testament, before the blood of Jesus, before the empowerment of the Holy Spirit being given to man, instead of just coming on a prophet, I'm telling you, the Old Testament, there was some weird stuff that was going on, y'all. Some stuff that we just read the Bible, and it's difficult, and that's all we should do, but sometimes we just need to stop, just read the context in which it's in. We have a king who was the most powerful king, one of the most powerful kings in the history of humanity, was instantly removed in one day from his throne and taken to the wilderness by the demonic realm and transformed into some type of werewolf type animal. For 7 years, he lost his mind. He was crazy. Babylon went on without him. His family went on and continued it. They didn't, as far as they knew, they didn't know when he would be back. By the way, if you're a partner with us, thank you, thank you, thank you. Those that have decided to be a partner, you just don't even know what that means to us. What does that mean? If you want to become a partner with us, here's the best way for you to do it, is to go to our website. Let me see if I can get that up here. LarryRagnell.com. When you go to LarryRagnell.com, of course, you can get a copy of our book that God has used in greatly. And then you can click on partner with us. And when you click on partner with us, it will take you to this page. I'm going to be really quick. I'm going back to the Bible. But I want to give some people an opportunity if they'd like to sow into the ministry and help us build our brand new studio. We talked about this the other day, and I want to talk about it just again a little bit later in this program. But you see we have a P.O. box here. This is all on our website, LarryRagnell.com, LarryRagnell.tv. But several of you, thank God, we really appreciate you. We're thanking God for you. You can become a monthly partner. We have four different layers there. One of the ways that we're really, really pushing what we're doing right now in the kingdom is God has opened a door for us to join Faith TV, which is a global television station, a channel. And our television show is going to be on there, as well as our church ministry will be a part of the church channels as well, the live stream. But we are honored to be a part of the great Faith TV family. And the best way to do it is to go and download this app. Sorry, it's taking me forever to get down to the bottom because there's so much stuff. But when you go to your app store, you're going to want to download Faith Now. Faith Now. And when you download Faith Now, you'll be able to subscribe. It's 99 cents a month. Or $20 for the whole year. It's $1.99 to unlock all the stations, which is as I showed you earlier, there's multiple TV stations. And this is the TV stations I'm talking about. All this stuff is unlocked for $1.99 a month. It's like a Christian Netflix. It's amazing. Movies, all this kind of stuff. But for $20 a year, you get all of that. Or 99 cents a month, and you get two of the channels. So it's just you can't beat it. You can't beat it. And it's go to faithnow.com, faithnow.com. There'll be a link down below in the description. And you can go ahead and get ready because the big picture is coming to Faith TV. Now, let's finish this up tonight because those that were bold enough to hang on and not get mad because I was just trying to show you one little thing that we're doing for the Lord here that you might want to help us with. For those that stayed with us in this Bible study, you're going to be so glad. As Paul Harvey says, used to say, he's going on to be with the Lord now, is this: we need to know the rest of the story. So here's this powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is now, he's a beast. He's a werewolf. He's a werewolf type. He's half man, half beast. He's eating grass. His hair has grown so fast that when he moves, it looks like feathers. I mean, this is a demonically possessed, demonically influenced king who is now half man, half beast. But what does the Word of God say happens after that? The Word of God says that that remember the prophecy was for seven times it will pass over you, 7 years. And look at the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. In chapter 4, verse 34, and at the end of the time, end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So Nebuchadnezzar, ladies and gentlemen, was restored. 7 years after being a werewolf type person, half man, half beast, God touched him because he repented. And he realized that he was not as powerful. It was not about him. It was about the true God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Daniel. And he was restored to his kingdom. And his mind was made clear. Can I blow your mind? Can I blow your mind tonight? I believe Because this is one of the last things we hear about Nebuchadnezzar, him praising the God of Daniel, him praising the true, one true God. I believe, y'all, when we get to heaven, Nebuchadnezzar's going to be there. I know that's crazy, because when you think about Nebuchadnezzar, you don't imagine him being in heaven. But you know what? He repented and he was restored. And he proclaimed unequivocally, there is only one God. There's only one true God. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by who we see there. In fact, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who's not there. Because a lot of the ones that you thought was big time preachers and all this, they weren't even living right, and God knew the truth. But I'm telling you, there are going to be some people that you would not dream would ever be in heaven, are going to be in heaven. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to be one of them. Wow.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Big Picture Podcast. We hope it helped you, encouraged you, and empowered you. Please consider leaving us a review on your app of choice and share with family and friends. And remember, we ain't woke, but we are certainly awake.